You know, there are times when I think I find myself being ministered to by the things I don't find in the Bible as much as the things I find in the Word of God. You ever gone through a time like that? Some of you are going, what in the world is he talking about? Now, I'm not talking about reading between the lines or anything, but you know, one of the things that really blesses me about God's Word is that in all the time that I've been studying it, all the times that I've been going through it, I have never once found a single verse where God says, oops. You know, God has the bases covered. He has wonderful plans for our lives. There's nothing that happens to you or me that catches Him by surprise. Oh, I love that promise in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. That tells us, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Oh, our Lord truly does know what He's doing. He's got a plan for your life and He's got a plan for my life as well. And you know, that idea of God being in control, the idea of His sovereign watch care over us, never comes across in the Word of God more clearly than when the Lord speaks to us of His plan to include us in connecting people with the love of Jesus Christ. Oh, the Lord definitely has a plan for your life and my life in the realm of personal evangelism. And in order, I think, to drive home that point that His plan for us is very well worked out, and very well taken care of in every detail. Oh, we've seen in Matthew chapter 10 an incredible passage in God's Word. In Matthew chapter 10, we've seen a real change of course, if you will, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Prior to that time, the disciples were basically Jesus' cheering section. Jesus would heal and the disciples would watch. Jesus would teach and the disciples would take notes. Jesus would demonstrate His power over nature as God in human flesh. And the disciples' job was basically to be in awe. But when we got to Matthew chapter 10, we saw a real change take place. Jesus coming to His disciples, to the 12 at the beginning, and saying to them, I'm going to give you authority to go out and do what I've been doing. You are to go out and let people know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, we have seen over the last couple of weeks, looking at Jesus' instructions to His disciples, that He really doesn't leave the details to chance in terms of equipping us, in terms of encouraging us, and taking care of all the bases for us to have a successful experience of connecting people with the love of God. If you were with us last week, the Lord was answering a bunch of those what about questions. You know, the externals, the practicalities. Okay, Lord, You're sending us into all these villages, and yet how are we going to care for our needs? And what do we do if people receive us? And what do we do if people reject us? Well, we saw last week that the Lord has that all well covered. But this week, in a study that we could call Everything You Need to Save a Life, we're going to see the Lord's preparation for us being involved with evangelism take an inward focus, dealing with the issues in our hearts as we go out and share. We're going to see the character that the Lord wants to work out within our lives. We're going to see how we are to respond when conflict arises as a result of us telling people the truth about Jesus Christ. And finally, we are going to see the marvelous completion of evangelism that happens when we discover that sharing our faith isn't something we do for God, but rather something that God does in and through us for His glory. Let's pray this morning and allow the Lord to speak to us about these marvelous internal blessings He wants to bestow upon people like you and me, equipping us, empowering us to make a difference in this world with the love and truth of Jesus Christ. Father, as we come before You, Lord, if there's one thing that kind of gets us trembling a little bit, one thing where fear can really get some inroads in our lives, it's sharing with others the good news of Your Son. Lord, maybe we've had bad experiences in the past. Maybe we've gone down in flames and said to ourselves, I did that once, but never again. I pray, Father, that this would be a morning where You would show us exactly that wonderful work that You want to do in us as we share our faith. And that, Lord, You give us only light burdens. Your yoke is truly easy. Your burden is light. And, Father, if we've made this into a big, heavy and chafing kind of thing, well, maybe we need to go back to step one and understand what You, in fact, say about the glories, the joys, the opportunities for growth we have through sharing the good news of Jesus. Please, Father, lift us up, answer our questions, empower our hearts, and I pray that Your Word, finding good soil within our hearts, will produce a crop of love and concern for the lost and dying world, unlike any we've ever had before. Thank You for this, Lord. We commit this time and Your Word to You. Teach us Your truth now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16, Jesus said these incredibly profound words. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for My sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Honest to goodness, gang, each and every week as we approach this section of Scripture, I come into this with the full-blown intention that we're going to finish Matthew chapter 10 today. But there is so much here. There is so much, I believe, that the Lord would speak to our hearts. You know, I guess we have a saying around here now. Hey, you know, why rush through? You got to catch a bus or something? You know, no, we're going to hang around and discover the good things and the blessings that the Lord has for us in this chapter as we work our way through it. Well, you want to talk about a profound passage of Scripture. Take a look at verse 16 again. Behold, Jesus said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You know, one thing I love about our Lord is that He never soft pedals anything. He never gilds the lily, if you will. He never makes His calling to be anything less than what it really is. Jesus is saying, you know what? I'm sending you out. And in this world, you need to understand, the world isn't going to stand up and applaud you. The world isn't going to congratulate you for sharing your faith. Maybe you've had a negative experience with sharing your faith because every time you turned around and shared, there were people that were just bent at you. People that would say things to you like, well, how dare you say that your way is the only way? Boy, you're not one of those narrow-minded, bigoted fundamentalists, are you? I hate people like you who call other people names like that. And you go, well, narrow-minded, bigoted, fundamentalists, never mind. Anyway, you know, the bottom line is this, and we said this in our last get-together. If you decide to say the same kind of things that Jesus said to the same kind of people that He said them to, you're going to get what He got. And the world hardly stood up and applauded the things that Jesus had to say. In fact, the world still doesn't stand up and applaud the things that Jesus has to say. And so the Lord lays it out. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, Jesus says, and harmless as doves. Isn't that kind of an interesting statement? You know, Jesus is drawing all these images kind of from the barnyard. We got sheep and we got wolves. We've got serpents and we got doves floating around. But what an interesting analogy to make. Jesus says, you're going to face this great challenge. There are going to be people who are going to oppose you sharing your faith, and some of them will do it viciously. Some of them will look at you just like you were a lamb chop sitting on a plate ready to be devoured. Here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to react to them. I want you to respond to the circumstances the way I call you to. I don't want you to try to out-wolf the wolf, in other words. You know, sometimes I think we can be that way. Sometimes I think God looks at us and He sees us as His little sheep here and we're scared of the wolves, so we get out like a file and we're trying to file down our teeth so we'll have fangs too and then we'll show those wolves a thing or two. No, it never works. You know, there are so many churches, and sadly, this seems to be a trend, that try to outworld the world in the idea of reaching people for Christ. You know, they look at MTV, they look at VH1 or the E! Entertainment Channel, and they say, well, if it works for them, then it'll work for us. And so the Word of God gets set aside, and instead of teaching God's Word, instead of gathering together to share in the love of Jesus Christ, the church suddenly becomes Entertainment Central. And I'm not any opposed in any sense in using the tools of our day, media or other things along that line, to make an impact on people's lives for Christ. If you've been here at this church for any length of time, you know we are deeply committed to the idea of media outreach here in this fellowship. But when the Word of God gets set aside, when it all becomes about entertainment, when the philosophy almost seems to be, hey, let's make the church so much fun, let's make it so entertaining and so over the top that people will want to show up here because they're having such a great time, and then once we get them in there, we'll slip a little bit of the gospel in for them. No. That's not what the Lord's called us to do. That's deceptive, you know? I mean, it's kind of like the old bait and switch. It's like saying, you know, getting the things in the mail, saying, you get a free weekend at this resort. 90-minute presentation you have to sit through, but the free weekend, it's great, you know? The 90-minute presentation tends to color your experience of that weekend a little bit, doesn't it? And sometimes non-Christians coming to church feel the same way. Like, well, I liked it when they were just doing the dramas and the nice music and all that, but man, then they start talking about Jesus. What are we here to do, gang? We're here to talk about the Lord. You know, I really feel that there is a place for outreach, there's a place for using these kind of media approaches, but if you're going to try to outworld the world, you'll never be able to do it. The world does it a lot better than we will ever be able to do it. So what is it that we should strive for in the church? You know, if sharing God's truth in the power of God's Holy Spirit, if being around people whose lives are being changed because of a personal relationship with God, if demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ through committed relationships with one another is not enough to reach people, then it's not enough to reach people. But isn't it interesting? Sticking to those basics, lives get changed. Not by might or by power, but by the Spirit. Let's not try to outworld the world. I have a friend who's in the construction business in California. He has this phrase that he uses after years and years of bad experiences dealing with the, say, less scrupulous folks you run into out there. He said this to me once. I never forgot it. He said, you know, you can only roll in the mud with a pig so long before you finally get the impression that the pig is enjoying himself. You know, let's not play on the world's terms, gang. Let's stand for the things of God. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, how are we to act? Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You ever stop to wonder what in the world that means? What does it mean to be wise as a serpent? Now, I know that we might be automatically referencing back to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. You know, that we want to be out-Satan-ing Satan in this world. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Actually, what he's referring to here is something that, you know, if you've lived in Tucson for any length of time, you're probably aware of. The behavior of your regular 9-to-5 physical snake. You know, it's hard to live here very long without encountering one of these creatures. I mean, they were here before we ever showed up, and you know, if we move on, they'll still be hanging out. But, you know, the behavior of snakes is kind of an interesting thing. Why does Jesus say, be wise as a serpent? What is it about a serpent that is wise? Well, stop and think for just a second. If you're a serpent, you know, you're kind of dealt a pretty poor hand for survival in this world. You don't have any arms. You don't have any feet. You can't move all that fast. And there's all kinds of predators out there that are lining up to see if you really taste like chicken or not. So if you're a snake, what do? Well, you get smart in a hurry or you don't last very long. You learn the lay of the land. You learn how to blend in, camouflage. You learn to take the best advantage of the circumstance you find yourself in. And snakes are great at doing that. You know, I love to go trail running up in Catalina State Park or Sabino Canyon. The narrower and more extreme the goat path, the better I like it. And so I have regular encounters with snakes. I mean, in a good year, I'll run into probably about 10 rattlers across the trail. And those don't bug me as much as those black racer snakes. Those things are so fast. Boy, they're just right at your feet and you think, I'm dead. And, you know, they're on their way. I'll see a couple of Gila monsters. I'll see, the desert tortoises every once in a while. They're really wonderful things. And, you know, but a good year, you'll see about 10 of these rattlers, and they'll let you know where they are. And you know, they kind of do their thing, and I do my thing, and, you know, we go on our way. Until this friend of mine, who is an old, grizzled veteran hiker, shared something with me. And it's really changed the way I even look at trail running now. He said this: do you realize that for every snake you see on the trail, you have probably walked by, right by, probably within a foot, of 10 others that you didn't see? Because they're great at blending in. They are great at camouflaging themselves. And if they can get out of your way, they will. It's when we accidentally stomp on them that we kind of get the business end of things. You see, this is what Jesus is talking about here. He says, you know, a serpent gets by in this world not by being foolish. Not by, say, not recognizing its own limitations. Not by taking best advantage of its circumstances and situations. I want you to do the same thing. Because you are at a disadvantage in this world. Stop and think about how this world runs for just a second. In this world, we have a golden rule. It is not do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It is he who has the gold rules. That's the golden rule in this world. I mean, the closest this world operates to do unto others as you would have them do unto you really kind of boils down to do unto others before they do unto you. And if you decide you're going to be a Christian, you decide you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you decide you're going to be a person of ethics and morality, you're going to honor God and the decisions you make, even in the business world, you know what? You're not careful, you can get chewed up. Spit out. You're going to be yesterday's news. Jesus said, be wise as a serpent. Be wise. Stop and take a look at your life circumstances. Ask yourself this question. Here's a question of wisdom. Why is it that God has me in the circumstances I'm in right now? Why, for instance, do I live in the neighborhood that I live in? Why am I in the job that I have right now? Why is it from God's point of view that I'm in this classroom or go to this school instead of another? Could it be that God has you there for a purpose? You know, one of the first steps of wisdom is to ask that question. What am I doing with my life? Why does God have me here? You ever stop and ask yourself that question as a Christian? Why does God have you here? What are you here to do? Understand this. There is only one thing you and I can do better here on earth than we can do in heaven. And that's reach the lost. Because there are no lost people in heaven. You see, sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we think that God has put us here to fellowship. But heavenly fellowship will have earthly fellowship beat all to pieces. Some of you say, well, I'm here to worship God. Hey, I want to tell you something. I read Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and as much as I love worship around this fellowship, that's going to have that beat all to pieces. Only one reason why we're still here. It's not even to study the Word. When we get to heaven, we will know God even as we are fully known. Only one reason we're still here. To reach the lost. To reach the lost. Have you ever taken a step back in your life and asked yourself the question, what circumstances has God set up in my life so I can reach people with the love of Jesus Christ? That's what it means to be wise as a serpent. What about harmless as doves? Boy, you know, it's not very difficult for us who live in Tucson to pick up what Jesus is talking about here. I mean, you want to talk about a harmless critter. I have never heard of an individual being pecked to death by a gang of angry doves. I mean, what do doves basically do? They just kind of stand on your fence and go, coo, coo. That's about all they do. Well, the idea of harmlessness there the idea that people can drop their guard around us there, that they don't have to look at us as a dangerous, kind of a threatening thing, I think is a really important piece of this puzzle. What Jesus basically is saying is, look, I want you to have an intelligent witness for me. I want you to be wise as a serpent. But I also want you to be harmless as a dove. I want you, catch this, to have a life that backs up what your lips are saying. You know, this beautiful balance, I think, of having an intelligent faith, but a faith of integrity, is beautifully drawn out for us in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul, I think, gives us some great insights in what it means to truly be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. There he says this, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, do all things, not just some things, all things, do all things without complaining and disputing. Boy, you want to talk about one of those verses that gets all of us, right? Could you imagine how different our lives would be if we just took this one verse seriously? If we came before the Lord before our day got going and said, Lord, I want to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Please, please. You know me. I don't want to complain about myself, Lord, but you know me. Oh, grumbling and disputing, it's like the native language of our culture, right? I mean, you turn on the television set, what are you seeing? Commercials that are basically designed to give you this message. Your life is not good, and it will not be good till you buy Dr. Zeppo's Carbo Egg and Cheese drink. You know, that is going to bring fulfillment to your life, but till then, you're lost, man. You're like, yeah, I need Dr. Zeppo's. My life really stinks. You know, this is kind of what we're born into. Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Just stop and think for a second. If you and I gave up grumbling and complaining for 1 week, what kind of impact do you suppose that would have on people around us? Probably the first reaction would be people coming up and going, are you feeling okay? You don't seem like yourself lately. Okay, you're fine, okay. And you know, then they'll kind of look at you strangely like, why are you so different than the rest of us? And then maybe by the end of the week they'll go, wow. This God stuff really seems to be having some kind of an impact on their life. Ah! Do all things without grumbling or complaining, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Notice the second part of this. To be harmless as a dove, doing all things without grumbling or disputing, but also to be wise as a serpent, holding fast the word of life. You see, God wants us to have an intelligent faith. He wants us to have a life that points to Jesus Christ, but He also wants us to have lips that point people to Jesus Christ. Why are these two things so important? Well, you know, there are people that you'll run into who will say things to you like, well, I believe in being a witness for the Lord, but I want my life to speak. So I don't talk about my faith. I just let my life speak. And man, praise God if you're living a life that just is such an example to people. But there's a danger there of living this upright and moral life. There's a real danger that people will see this upright and moral life and they will come to one conclusion. You are a wonderful person. Boy, there need to be more people like that around here. What a wonderful, wonderful person this person really is. And you receive all the glory. God doesn't really have anything to do with it. They don't know where this wonderful life comes from. And so it almost leads us into, well, either a case of mistaken identity or an ego trip. You see, you got to have both. If people see that our lives are different, we need to tell them who has made our lives different. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it well enough so that when a person comes to us and says, why is your life so different? Why do you do all things without grumbling and disputing? We can fill in the blanks. Now the question gets asked, which is better to have? A life that points to Jesus Christ or lips that can lead people to Jesus Christ? And once again, I have to come to the conclusion. It's like asking at 30,000 feet, which wing of the airplane would you rather have? I'd kind of like to have both, wouldn't you? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Don't be reactive, you see, to the vicious wolves of this world. Don't try to outwolf the wolf. You instead follow the Lord. Realize He's got you in the situation you're in for a reason. And understand that through the love and grace of Jesus Christ and a changed and transformed life, people will see that you're harmless, that you mean them no harm, that you only mean them well. Well, if you and I managed to get that one down, man, if our lips and our life pointed people to Jesus Christ, don't you think the world would look at us and say, oh man, congratulations, thank you so much for showing up. The reason, you see, we've rejected Christianity all these years is because all those other hypocrites. But now that we can see someone who really has their act together like you, we all want to become Christians now. Is that what you're going to expect? Don't. In fact, Jesus warns against it. You can be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Look at verse 17. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, in these two verses, do you know what we have here? In essence, we have the Cliff Notes version of the book of Acts. Because that's exactly what happened to the early church. The gospel was promoted, catch this, by persecution. In fact, God, in an interesting way in the book of Acts, used persecution to accomplish His perfect will. You know, I get the distinct impression that if persecution had never broken out against the early church, they, kind of like us, would have been completely content to keep things right there in Jerusalem with their own little ingrown group, and kind of keep the gospel together as a secret. But God had bigger plans for them than this. And when you see the resistance, the opposition to the gospel, you know, when Saul of Tarsus came on the scene, you know, here you see the church growing and growing, but they really weren't going and going outside of Jerusalem. Then Saul of Tarsus shows up and starts ravaging the church. So what does the church do? They hightail it off to places like Damascus. They start moving on out. You know, when Saul becomes converted and he starts being persecuted, what happens? Well, once again, we see the gospel starting to spread to regions beyond. Persecution has been called the driving mechanism of evangelism down through time. And may I say something else? Persecution has been the authenticating mechanism for the gospel down through time. Because anybody can be a sunshine soldier for Jesus Christ. You know, when I got saved in the groovy 70s, there was kind of this movement afoot where people would say things like, give your life to Jesus and all your problems are over. Give your life to the Lord because He wants you to be happy all the day. Tra-la-la. No. I wonder why we use methods like that to get people into the kingdom, because it just ain't so. It just ain't true. The people who started promoting this soon found themselves being referred to by others as Jesus freaks. I mean, all they wanted to do was say, hey man, we just need to love each other, and God wants us to love each other. And man, who could be a... Oh, you're just a Jesus freak. You know, and here we see persecution once again fueling the fire of evangelism. And it was really true in the early church. You know, there was nothing that turned the world more upside down more quickly than people seeing the commitment that folks had to the truth of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. You have to realize, in the first 3 centuries after Jesus, over 175 million, that's million with an M, 175 million people died for their faith in Jesus Christ. Prior to the time Constantine made Christianity the recognized religion in the Roman Empire, it was a hazardous duty to be a Christian. And yet that hazardous duty and how people respond made such a tremendous impact. You know, the story is told of the time when the emperor Diocletian was running the Roman Empire. Diocletian hated Christians with a passion and wanted to exterminate them and did a wonderful job, as far as he could, of doing just that. But during the reign of Diocletian, the story is told about Diocletian's desire to promote sports within the Roman Empire. He really enjoyed competition, kind of like the Olympic movement that we have today. Diocletian had different athletic teams that he would sponsor and be their patron. And if you managed to rise through the ranks and were part of the emperor's own athletic teams, which would compete for his amusement, let me tell you, life was really good. Diocletian knew how to take care of his own. Well, one of these groups was a group of 30 championship wrestlers. They were undefeated in the Roman Empire, and Diocletian took care of them very, very well, until a funny thing happened. One of the wrestlers became a Christian and soon shared his faith with the rest of his fellow wrestlers. Well, this group of wrestlers, before they would go into competition, would stand before Diocletian and pledge their lives to him and his honor. They would say this: "We are 30 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." Well, having become Christians, they found that they couldn't really say that anymore. And word got back to Diocletian that his favored wrestlers had become believers in Christ. So he called them in and he warned them that they would be treated with incredible severity if they held on to this faith any longer. And he gave them the opportunity to renounce their faith. Well, they said to Diocletian something that echoes down to us through time. They said, "We are 30 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." Well, Diocletian was enraged, but still didn't know what to do because he had invested so much in these wrestlers and admired them so much. So he gave them one opportunity to turn. He sent them into exile into the Alps mountain range, and it was winter, very, very cold. The troops that were taking them into this mountain range were given strict instructions. The captain of this battalion was told that he was to use whatever means necessary to turn these men's hearts back to their emperor. And so he came up with a plan. They came to a frozen lake high in the Alps, and they gave instructions to these wrestlers to strip down bare naked. It was in the middle of winter, incredibly brutal conditions, and they were told to run laps around this icy lake, and that any time they wanted to renounce Christ as their Lord and give their allegiance back to Diocletian, the warming fire that they had made and all of the warming food they had prepared would be theirs, and all would be forgiven if they would just renounce Christ. Well, the wrestlers looked at the captain of the Romans and said, "We are 30 wrestlers wrestling for Christ to win for Him the victory and from Him the victor's crown." And so they took off and they ran. And night fell and the temperature dropped. And as they would come by the Roman encampment there at the lake, they would all yell out together, "We are 30 wrestlers." And so it went on into the night, until their voices began to fade and the elements had their way with these men. And finally, about 2 or 3 in the morning, one of the wrestlers couldn't take it anymore, and he staggered back to the Roman fire. He renounced his Lord and gave his allegiance to Caesar. But the captain looked out in the darkness and he heard a cry come forth: "We are 29 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." And the captain looked down at this pathetic man who had given up on his faith, warming himself by the fire, and he looked out into the darkness. And this Roman captain did something remarkable. He stripped off his clothing, ran onto the ice, and yelled, "We are 30 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown." Persecution, you see, was a tool that God used to change that Roman captain's life. Standing firm when you're persecuted can be one of the greatest authenticating measures that you can possibly have within your life, that your faith is real and genuine and true and good. I remember it was about 13 years ago now. I went through probably one of the most depressing times of my life. Everything that I had worked for had just been blown away. And I got to tell you something. I wish I could tell you that I was this hero and that, I just went on and said, well, you know, God, your will be done. But, man, I was a hurting puppy at that time. And I remember sitting down with a cousin of mine. He was a few years older than I was. Really admired him growing up. And, you know, we were having a get-together at my mom's house, and he sat down with me. We were kind of sitting by ourselves, and he looked at me, and he goes, I don't get it. I said, what don't you get? He goes, well, I've heard about everything that's gone on with you and how hard things have been. Because I don't understand. Why are you still a Christian? You know, why don't you just renounce God and get on with your life? And I looked at him, and believe me, I didn't feel like anybody's hero at this moment. I looked at him and I said, are you crazy? Jesus is the only one who hasn't let me down in this set of circumstances. And when I said that to him, I could see in his eyes that something clicked. And for the first time, I think he understood that my faith in Christ wasn't because it was paying off for me, or because it was a good career move, or because it was getting me everything I wanted in life. It was about a relationship, you see. And sometimes only going through hard times shows people what we're all about, what's really real, who you're really standing for in this life. Are you only going to follow Jesus if he makes you feel good? Are you only going to follow Christ if there's some payoff for you? If there's some attaboy or pat on the back here on earth? Oh, it is standing for the Lord when it doesn't make sense from a human point of view. That I think really gets people's attention. Because it is about a relationship. It's not about what you can get out of it. It's who you want to give the glory to. Jesus said, watch. Persecution is going to come your way. But don't worry. It's going to be a testimony not just to the synagogues, but also to the Gentiles. Could you imagine what a mind blower that must have been to the disciples at that point? Gentiles, what are you talking about? But Jesus was getting them ready for coming attractions. Now notice verse 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. You know what I love about verses 19 and 20? Verses 19 and 20, I think, is the answer to the number one reason most people never share their faith with another human being. You know what the number one reason is? What am I going to say? Well, you know, here's this person, you know, I run into them in the office, they're going, gee, my life is meaningless and empty. I'm drifting in the darkness. I wish somebody would help me out. Gee, you know, God, you want me to say something to this person? Yes! but we say, well, what am I going to say? You know, call my pastor on his radio program. That'll do it. If you've ever felt like you were totally in over your head and you didn't know what to say, congratulations, you're exactly where God wants you to be. Because the Lord says that He will put you in that situation, not so you flounder, not so you make a fool out of yourself, but so that through the fullness of His Spirit, people can hear God's Word spoken through you. I want to tell you something. There are some exciting, exciting aspects to the Christian life. But there is no more exciting experience that you can ever have in the Christian life than when verses 19 and 20 are fulfilled in your life. When you're in a situation, you don't know what to say, but these words start coming to you. And I mean, they're just such amazing words, you find yourself kind of listening to you going, wow, that's really good. You know, it's the Lord, you see. And believe me, this verse has been abused. I have, unfortunately, been inflicted by sermons where pastors believe, well, I don't prepare because God will give me the words. And, well, God evidently was very disorganized that day because the words He gave you didn't make a lot of sense. But it's not an excuse for studying to show ourselves approved, as the Scripture says. It's not an excuse for ignoring what 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 tells us to be ready to make a defense for the hope that is within us. To know what you believe and why you believe it. To hide God's Word in your heart. But I guarantee you, hiding God's Word in your heart, knowing what you believe and why you believe it, memorizing verses from the Bible are no substitute for the incredible power of seeing the Holy Spirit speak through people like you and me. There's nothing like it. I see some of you nodding out there who've had this experience. And for those of you who haven't, God just wants to blow your mind with the wisdom and the knowledge and the insight He can give to you. You know, it's just amazing the times that God shows Himself faithful in these ways. Now, I remember back when I was in seminary, I was invited to be a panelist on this KABC radio show called Religion on the Line. The host was a fellow named Dennis Prager. Maybe many of you have heard Dennis on the radio out here. Very sharp, sharp cookie. Very committed Jewish man. And on this show, it was safely on at 11 o'clock at night, you know, so it wouldn't put a dent in their ratings, but, you know, on Sunday nights. But, you know, we would go down there, and Dennis would never tell us what the subject was beforehand. He would always tell us a half an hour because he didn't want canned answers. He wanted it to be a spontaneous thing. And this one night, the subject was the nature of salvation. How do we get to heaven was the question. I thought, well, here we go. So I would go into the studio, and there in the studio you would have, say, the head of the largest Jewish synagogue in Santa Monica, California. You would have the director of communications for the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, and you would have me. One of these things is not like the others. One of these things does not belong. That would always come through my mind at that moment for some reason. But there I was with my Bible, and I figured, well, the only thing I can do is tell these people what God's Word has to say. And I'll never forget Dennis asking the rabbi one night. It was around Christmas time. And he asked the rabbi, he goes, well, rabbi, then from your point of view, how do non-Jewish people get to heaven? And the rabbi said, well, if they're good people, if they take care of their families, if they pay their bills, if they, you know, are good citizens, then at the end of their life, God will accept them. And, you know, I am really glad that I don't make my living as a professional gambler. I would not be good at like those TV poker things they have on now because I do not have a poker face. When this guy said that God would accept Gentiles by being if they were good citizens and all this, I couldn't take it. I guess I rolled my eyes or something. And Dennis Prager picked up on it in a shot and said, Pastor Richards, I see you disagree with what the rabbi has just said. And I was sitting there with the deeply intellectual look of a rabbit caught in the headlights of a Jeep. No problem. There's just 50,000 stinking people listening on the air right now. Don't worry. And I stared at Dennis, and I didn't know what I was going to say. And then I found myself speaking. I didn't even know what I was saying. But the words that came out of my mouth were this. Well, what the rabbi says is a wonderful sentiment. I only wish it were true. But it's entirely subjective. It's just his own opinion. And the rabbi looked at me and goes, what do you mean it's just my own opinion? And I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I'm kind of going, okay, where are we going with this? I said, you know, rabbi, you and I agree on one thing. The first five books of the Old Testament are divinely inspired, correct? He goes, well, yeah, but I said, just answer the question. He goes, yes. And I said, in fact, you'll go me one better. You believe that all five of those first books were dictated God's mouth to Moses' ear when he was up on Mount Sinai, correct? And he said, well, yes, but I said, just answer the question. He goes, yes. And I said, Rabbi, if you can show me one verse in those first five books of the Bible that you and I agree are God's divine revelation that says that Gentiles will be saved by being good citizens, I'll be happy to believe you. And there was silence. And I sat there and I thought to myself, where did that come from? Well, Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. God gives you the wisdom and the answers. God speaks through us at those times. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Oh, understand something. God always speaks in harmony with His Word. God will always give a message that is true to His Scripture. And that's how we can tell the difference between a message that God has spoken and one that He hasn't spoken. But, gang, understand this. So many Christians live dead, dull, cold, stale Christian lives because they never get to have experiences like this. And there's only one reason why they never get to have experiences like this. Because they never put themselves in a position to have an experience like this. They say, evangelism, that's the pastor's job. Evangelism, oh, I don't have that gift. Evangelism, oh, well, you know, I'll leave that to the more wise and learned. I want to know what to say. God wants to use you. Here's the good news. God wants to use you. And I guarantee you, you have a few of those experiences where you're actually kind of sitting there listening to yourself while you talk, you know there's a God out there. You know that Jesus is Lord. You know that the Holy Spirit is still doing miracles in this day. But He doesn't do miracles for show. He does miracles to change the hearts and lives of people. Because Jesus loves the lost. And maybe that's the first miracle that we've got to have under our heart. Do we love the lost? Do we care about those who are dying without a knowledge of Jesus Christ today? Do we care enough to put ourselves on the line and perhaps be in a place where someone rejects us or treats us in a very wolfish manner? Jesus said, believe me, it's going to happen. But believe something else. The Lord promised, I will be with you at those moments. And I will use you in ways that you would never even dream possible. You see, gang, if you belong to Jesus Christ, someday, here's some good news. You're going to heaven. Did you know that? Someday you are going to heaven. Just like you are going on vacation next year, someday you are going to heaven. Someday you will be there. And you know, when we stand before the Lord in all of His glory, when we are just worshiping Him, when some of us are breathing a sigh of relief going, man, I can't believe I made it. And others of us are just going, hallelujah, oh Lord, You're just amazing. And we're checking out this glorious scene and the crystal water flowing from the throne of God. We realize we made it into everlasting life and there will be unbroken fellowship with the Lord forever and all the death and sorrow and crying have been passed away. God's made all things new and we're so blown away by all of this. I guarantee you, during that time, we will probably have this experience. I don't know how far into eternity it'll be. But sooner or later, we will probably have this experience of someone coming up and tapping you on the shoulder and saying, you know, I don't want to interrupt your worship of the Lord. I'm into it too. But I just wanted to tell you something. It was you in the coffee room at the office talking about Jesus that day that God used to change my heart. And if it wasn't for that conversation, I don't think I'd be here right now. So, I'll let you get back to the Lord, but thanks for sharing. How would you feel at that moment? How would you feel at that time? I guarantee I know how I would feel at that moment. I would be saying one thing in my heart. Me? You're kidding. And the next thing that would go through my mind would be this. Standing there in glory, standing there seeing a person next to me whose life was changed forever, the next thing that would run through my mind is this. Why, oh why, didn't I do more of that? Well, here's your chance. We're still here. We're not in heaven, gang. And God is giving us the opportunity to get the word out. Maybe what needs to happen before we reach out to the lost is we got to let God reach our hearts with that same passion, that same commitment, that same consistency that Jesus demonstrated while He was here on earth. Let's pray for that. Father, God, we call ourselves evangelical Christians, and sometimes I think we forget what the word evangelical means. God, thank You for all the times that You've used us to make a difference in the lives of people. Thank You, Lord, for all the opportunities we have had to see Your Holy Spirit give us words and wisdom that were beyond anything that we could ever comprehend. Thank You, Lord, for those that reached out to us and let us know about Your truth and Your love and Your grace. Lord, they were used by you to change our lives forever. How can we say thanks to you for that? Well, I think you've shown us today. Maybe by reaching out to one other person and letting them know that you really love them. Maybe by reaching out and just planting a seed in the life and the heart of one individual. God, I can't help but think that as we learn to have a life that honors you and lips that honor you, that sooner or later, Lord, you're going to put us in a place where we can be a part of something that honors you more than anything else. One life changed forever. God, thank you for this. And God, I pray that we would lean on you more than anything else for the power to see this done in our lives. And if we're going through hard times and we're saying to ourselves, oh, how can my life be a witness when so much is wrong? Please, Lord, encourage those in that set of circumstances to remember that going through hard times and staying the course, people who don't know you, Lord, are watching. And they'll see your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.